We are going to be continuing now. For those who remember, 2 weeks ago on Monday night, we were spending a little bit of time learning about the moment where Shlomo HaMelech was succeeding incredibly in his kingdom. We learned about the magnificence of his palace, of his throne, all those details. And this week, the topic's going to really be too much, where Tanakh emphasizes too much. And we really, as we read these psukim together, let's try to take a moment to think about if Tanakh is actually making a comment on this at all. Is Tanakh just describing, or is Tanakh prescribing as well? Is Tanakh giving us a judgment on this, or is Tanakh simply describing what was? So let's start together. What I did is I did email out to the Chevra just a few minutes ago the actual sources, if it's more easy to have it on your actual computers. But otherwise, I'm just going to share the screen as well, just so everybody can see it at the same time. So let me do that here. Here we go. It looks like I'm having a little trouble with the share screen. Let me see if I can do it this way. Here we go. Here we go. Looks like I may have a little bit of issues with the screen share and using this. Give me a moment, if that's all right. Okay, I'm gonna allow. I just, okay. 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 I'm just having a little bit of issues with this. I think my computer settings changed, so I want to make sure that everything is working here. Give me a moment. Looks like it's something in my preferences which has changed since my last update. Let me just see. There we go. Okay, maybe this might be better. Oh, there we go. Okay, great. I just changed my preferences and we're set. Okay, great. Okay, so here we go. We're going to be focusing on the topic of too much. Too much what? Well, too much everything, I think, is a fair comment for this at this point in time. So let's jump straight in. So we're told the following is that we're now dealing with the tail end of Perek Yud in Sefer Melachim, and here's what we're told. Let's try to read these psukim non-judgmentally. Let's try to absorb them and see what Tanakh is really telling us about them. So here we go. We're told, "Vayeyasof Shlomo rechev uparashim." He gathered many horses and chariots. "Vayhiloy elef arba meos rechev u'shnemosar elef parashim." So we have this really colossal number of years, 1,400 chariots and 1,200 horsemen. You know, if you want to read that in common terms today, let's think about the word tanks, right? You know, so let's think about, you know, this is very expensive military equipment. And they were set, the places where they belonged were in the stables of the king and in Yerushalayim by his palace. We see further, he gave the silver that was in Yerushalayim like stones. And he made the cedars like sycamore trees that are in the lowland for abundance. Sounds like there's a great amount of material available here. And so he talks about all these horses that were brought out of Egypt. They were out of Kaveh. The king's merchants were buying them at this price. They would buy chariots from Egypt for 600 silver, and the going rate for a horse was 150, and all the other kings would also bring out at this similar price. So we see this pretty interesting description over here, now specifically focused on the horses and the stables of Shlomo HaMelech. And this we're going to see, of course, some of the pitfalls of Shlomo HaMelech. But let's just first of all appreciate that pasuk of Zion is a fascinating pasuk. What's going on over there? We're told that the king is giving all of his silver in Yerushalayim like stones. What do they mean, like stones? What exactly is being described here? So the Mefarshim talk about this. They all basically give the same idea, just in different words. And that is that we're talking about the idea that it's that we're talking about an immense amount of wealth. So he has an example. He has the way the Radak says it, but many of the Mefarshim say it in different ways. Ka'avon, what does it mean like stones? He says the Radak, al derek guzma v'hafulaga. This is a hyperbole. This is an exaggeration. Merova kesef shayab Yerushalayim, because there was just so much of it, it was almost as if it was used to pave the roads of Yerushalayim. That's how much silver there was there. We also noticed last time when we learned this 2 weeks ago that in fact the stone that there was so much silver that silver was considered worthless. They would only eat off gold. That's what we saw actually last time. So we already saw this notion of there being just this incredible amount of wealth. The Radak continues to say, and this is by the way one of the useful things about the Radak. Is the Radak doesn't stop by giving his own pshat. He also now brings in Chazal, and he says the following vidrash, and in the medrash he says, "Ba'akavonim v'loy hayu nig novois." They were not stolen. Meaning, this isn't so much a description of wealth, but it's a description of society. Amar Rav Yosi avnei eser amos avnei shmona amos ayu. They were talking about stones or slabs of silver, which were either 8 or 10 amos cubits long. Now, an amo is roughly 2 feet, so we're talking about 4 we're talking about 20, 16 feet stones. We're talking about large amounts of wealth, which is in the society. It is interesting that I think that comment that the Radak is bringing from Chazal is very important to think about in terms of not just, you know, the archaeological remains of what you would find in the society where we were to be able to find dig it up, but it also tells us a lot about how society was run. And it's all very nice to have very expensive buildings, but if you're always under siege because of rioters, if you're always worried about it being stolen, that's no society either. And that's what's being described over here. Quick question: in this episode over here, it seems that there is a whole description over here about Egypt. What does Egypt have to do anything with this whole horse business? That's the question which the Mefarshim debate. And the Abarbanel in Kedar Kovach Kodesh in his holy way goes on and he brings 3 different versions of the Mefarshim as to how to understand this. And there's a debate, because you see one of the complicated words in the sentence is Umikvei Socharei HaMelech in Pasuk Chav Ches. What does it mean, Umikvei Socharei HaMelech? So Abarbanel suggests that actually maybe Kaveh was a place in Egypt. So there were places, these are horse trading places. But there are numerous suggestions in the Mefarshim. It seems that Egypt at the time, and perhaps even still today, was the greatest exporter of horses. Today, we talk about, you know, the most noble of steeds is the Egyptian stallion. The Egyptian stallion is still one of the most expensive horses on market. So this is a description of the fact that this was their prime asset. In fact, some of the Farshim suggest that Egypt had a lockdown in terms of exports. They controlled the market, and so therefore they could say who would get what and at what prices. And the fact that Shlomo HaMelech was allowed to be part of the market is an indicator of his standing in the international community of nations. He was allowed, so to speak, that hand. He had the ability to trade horses, which is what's being described over here. No doubt that this is also related to his relationship with the daughter of Pharaoh, because of that political alliance, which is certainly paying off now, but at the same time, that paying off is complex. It comes with a price tag. Anyways, so that's what we seem to be seeing in this first section over here. We now move on to the next section, which is the beginning of Perek Yud Aleph, and we have now another, we'll call it too much, but in a very different way. And now we're told the following. Vamelech Shlomo Ahav Nashim Nachriyos Rabos. That Shlomo Melech married many foreign wives. Ve'es Bas Paro and the daughter of Pharaoh, Moavios, Ammonios, Adamios, Vetzeidonios, Chitiyot. So we're told about all these different women that he marries. Nachriya means strange. Strange in this context is being used to describe their culture, right? So they are not of Judea, or they are not Israelite women. We're told that some of the different countries, and they are Egyptian, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, and Phoenician. from Sidon. These are and Chittiot. These are clearly the surrounding nations of Shlomo HaMelech. Minagoyim asher amar Hashem el bnei Yisrael lo yisavu lohem. From the nations which Hashem told the nation of Israel, don't have a relationship with them. V'hem lo yavu bochem. And Hashem said explicitly, don't intermarry with them. Achen yatu es levavchem, because they will tilt your heart, so to speak. Acharei Eloheihem, after their gods, bohem, dovak Shlomo la'ava, and Shlomo HaMelech became infatuated with them in love. Vayihilo noshim saros shvameos, he had 700 wives, bupilagshim shloshmeos, and 300 concubines. Vayatu noshov esliboy, and his wives turned his heart away. And by the way, just interesting point over here is whether it's meant as a dramatic irony or not, you know, who in the end of the day is turning his heart, you know, in a certain sense, you know, yes, the Tanakh is saying that they turned his heart, but at the same time, you know, he made the decision to marry them too. So where did that start from is perhaps part of the underlying commentary which is being questioned here. Shlomo, at the time of his old age, in fact, he did now start having new action patterns which were negative. And his heart was not full, it was not complete with Hashem, like David was. And we start hearing about other gods being introduced, and they are, as an example, Ashtoreth and Milcom. These are gods of the surrounding nations. And Shlomo did bad in the eyes of Hashem. And he did not go fully after Hashem like David his father. We're going to see the next time, God willing, that he actually builds a mizbeach for one of these gods, which is just really just so shocking, so disappointing. It's very hard to imagine. You know, we always think of Shlomo HaMelech as the ultimate tzaddik, so it's very hard for us to read these psukim and understand what's going on over here. So let's try to put a little bit of context in here. Let's try to unpack this a little bit together. First of all, so were they Jewish? And now that's a hard question to answer because the word Jewish is an anachronism. Were they monotheistic? Were they Israelite is perhaps the better way of saying it. So the Mefarshim debate this. Here's the way the Chida suggests in source 2. He says, Amelech Shlomo Ahav Nashim Nachrios. Rabbis, many foreign women. It says Kosava Rambam Perikud Gimel Biyisurebia. Shlomo Melech Giron, that Shlomo Melech converted them. Vehitu Asoi Shloim Niskaru Balev Shalem. Vayovdos Akum. So what was going on over here? We're describing how he actually tried to convert them. So it wasn't that Shlomo Melech was just falling head over heels with anybody he met in his diplomatic missions to his neighbors. What it meant to say is that Shlomo HaMelech actually converted them, but their conversion was not full. That what they said outwardly was not what they felt inwardly, and ultimately that prevailed upon him and the tone of his leadership. That's the way he quotes the Rambam. Varazal Omru, and Chazal said, Mutav Yoshlomo Ligror B'Yovin V'lo Yikosev Olav Kach. It's better were he to have so to speak, having attacked by Yovin and not been written about him in this way. Upirsham kubalim shekavanos Shlomo HaMelech Olav Shalom levaro nitzotzas hakadosh shiyesh beuma asahem. The Chida says that perhaps, Kabbalistically speaking, he was trying to extract the sparks of holiness which were in the surrounding nations. Aval lo kiven esa ela emes. He did not arrive or was not pointing in the direction of the truth. That in the way that we're supposed to be able to extract holiness from negative areas is for us to go out to those negative areas rather than for us to bring them into our areas. This is a very, very fascinating suggestion. Where is the Chida getting this from? He quotes the Mekubalim. So it's not just the Mekubalim. The Talmud Yerushalmi actually says a similar thing. The Talmud Yerushalmi says, it's discussing and describing Shlomo HaMelech's sin. And it says in the third source, Shlosha Dvarim Shesocha Ko Aleihem Midas Adin. One of the things that that the justice laughs at Shlomo HaMelech for is because it says a king should not have many wives, and he was seduced. He was not able to control himself. Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai Omar, Ahav Mamish Lizanos. So Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai says that what that means to say is that, God forbid, he like a human being was susceptible to relationships. That was as is read practically. Chananya ben Achir b'Yoshua Amer al Shem lois ischatin bom. Okay, so we're gonna skip that one for a second. But Rabbi Yossi Amer lemushkan ledivrei lemushkan ledivrei Torah lekarvan tachas kan ve'ashkina. The point of this process or this experiment was to bring them closer to the Shechina. So think about this for a moment. So here in this Gemara in Yerushalmi, you see two very different approaches. One approach is that no, he says ahav mamash lezanos. That means to say there's no euphemistic way of explaining that statement other than that he was susceptible to relationships. And that's why he had many relationships, and that was his Achilles heel. But the second explanation of Rabbi Yossi seems to be completely different, and that is that he had a mission over here. He was trying to bring them closer to the Torah. This is part of his global reach. This is part of his global, so to speak, Kirov experience, was not just to globalize Israel as this vast empire, but now it's also the notion of bringing them closer to the Torah. What's fascinating about this, and that this is what the Chida was commenting on, this is one of the sources of the Chida was referring to, but he points out that Shlomo HaMelech did it incorrectly. He did it incorrectly because rather than bringing them to him, he should have brought him to them. This is always a very complex idea. You know, unfortunately, it's also been the way that false messiahs also describe things. So, as an example, you know, when famously one of the most horrific of false messiahs in Jewish history is a man by the name of Shabtai Tzvi. And, you know, he started reforming halacha, which is always a red flag when a new prophet comes along and starts saying, we have new, you know, things are going to be a little different now. And he started gaining quite a following, and some very many reputable people actually started following Shabtai Tzvi when he came to power. Turns out, the Sultan of the Ottoman Empire wasn't so chuffed with having this political dissident gaining so much international power. And so they actually imprisoned him and gave him a very simple binary choice, and that is death or Islam. And so when confronted with that choice, Shabtai Tzvi converted to Islam. At which point you would think that you know, the game is over right now, right? Surely the followers would understand that things are clearly not in the court. This is obviously a charlatan, but that was not the case. He explained Kabbalistically that the reason why he was doing this was to extract the holy sparks out of Islam. And he pulled with him a whole, at least 200 Jewish families converted with him to Islam. Just to understand the complexity of this. The notion of bringing out the holiness in dark places is a Kabbalistic idea. And in fact, the Risisei Laila, when Rav Tzadok HaKohen, in his commentary on the Megillas Esther, describes that perhaps the point of every way station of the nation of Israel throughout all of exile in all their different places is perhaps to extract something out of each society which is relevant to Israel. However, it seems that Shlomo HaMelech perhaps went too far or too fast or not on the right terms in order in this. And I think perhaps the too much question over here occurs is perhaps if Shlomo HaMelech had converted a person from another religion and was able to impress upon her and therefore her children and that culture that surrounded her, the power, and their children would ultimately be monotheistic, God-fearing people. That's one thing, but the sheer numbers that we're talking about, 1,000 over here, seems to be disproportionate, and that also seems to be one of the failings over here. So it's a very, very complex time in history over here, unfortunately. Even the greatest have challenges. It's interesting that, just to understand this, over here, if we go back to those psukim which describe what's happened over here, there is a slight level of judgment which is being rendered in the psukim, meaning to say the psukim are describing what happened, but it also adds in that Shlomo HaMelech married these women from the nations, specifically whom HaKadosh Baruch had told them not to marry. That extra line there, Pasuk Beis, sounds like it is a judgment of sorts. It sounds like it's saying this was not a good idea. But it's interesting, if we go further in Tanakh, we can also look back on this. Here's an example of where Tanakh comments on Tanakh. So now we're gonna fast forward a good 500 years into the times of Nehemiah, when they're rebuilding the second Beis HaMikdash at this point in time. At this point in time, they also have an intermarriage issue now, not also in the same sense that it was one person, but all the society at that point in time, there was an intermarriage issue at this point in time. So Nehemiah, who's one of the leaders of the time, turns to the people, and this is what he says to them. He says to the Israelites, who don't seem to be able to create, you know, a certain level of religious posterity, he says, "Aloi agam ele chato shlom al ele chato shlom melech Yisrael." This is in the sixth source, in the fourth source. Surely on these things, Shlomo Melech, the king of Israel, sinned. Uvagoyim arabim lahaya Melech kamoil. There was no other king like him. Va'uv le'elokavaya. He was beloved to his God. Va'itneu Elokim Melech akol Yisrael. And Hashem made him a king of Israel. Gam oisoy hichtiu hanoshim anochrios. You think you are going to be able to be in charge of this relationship? But Shlomo HaMelech himself, the king of all of Israel, who is beloved to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he married people, he married women from other nations, and it did not work out. He was not able to hold his own. He was not able to preserve his we'll call it the veracity of his religion. I remember, as one said, just a few years ago, I was at a gathering, and it was a party for somebody, and the person I was sitting next to was this lady. And we got chatting, and she says to me, "Oh, it's so funny, you know, I'm actually married to a Jew," and so I said, "Oh, that's wonderful." And she said, "Yeah, it's just funny because," she says, "How did it go?" She says, "When it came to like the holiday time, you know, we put out the lights, she was non-Jewish, he was Jewish, just unfortunately one of many, and she was talking about how when it came to the holiday season, she said, you know, I put up the menorah for him, but you know, I always tell him, really, it's his business, so he should be doing it." And I was just like, it was such a sad moment. You know, here you have the complexities that, you know, today it's the same issues that we're dealing with then, same issues that Nehemiah was dealing with. And what Nehemiah is saying is, look back at Shlomo Melech. He was beloved to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, yet he himself was not able to hold his own. He himself was, this was not the correct place to be going. It's interesting to me, sort of those 500 years later, that we have this commentary which is going on from Nehemiah himself on Shlomo Melech. You see in this commentary as well, some of the complexity, which is also that how he was loved, beloved by Hashem, but yet at the same time, he sinned. Sometimes we confuse those things, and we say it's not possible for one without the other. Meaning, one with the other. Perhaps it is possible for a person to be beloved by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but not to sin. Or to sin, but not to be beloved by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But for how can the two coexist? Nehemiah says the two do exist. I'm going to skip the next quotation of Ezra for the moment, just as a very fascinating parallel to the same assimilation. I think that it is interesting to take a moment to notice that the Tanakh over here in Sefer Melachim is framing these two paragraphs that we just learned directly as a reflection of two psukim in the Torah. And not because there's a parallel between women and horses, God forbid, that's not what the Tanakh is saying at all. But it seems to be that there's two dimensions where kings make mistakes in. And this is how we're told about it. The first time the Torah describes a Jewish king, that we're told in Devarim Perek Yud Zayin, is v'loi, there's two disclaimers or two limitations or regulations of their power. Number one is Pasuk Tezayin, Rak lo yarbe lo sosim, he should not have horses, he should not have many horses, v'lo yashiv es am mitzrayma, in order not to bring the nation back down to Egypt. Leman harbo sus, because of the need for many horses, which by the way is exactly what the Pesukim were emphasizing over here. He had this whole myriad of stables and he had this trade relationship with none other than Egypt. That was exactly what was being said over here. Hashem doesn't want you returning to Egypt, and that's clearly what Shlomo HaMelech reestablished, was a return to Egypt. Next pasuk, that a king is not allowed to have many wives, which was the practice of all kings at that time. And then his heart should not be turned astray, and he should not have silver and gold. So it's interesting, in the short two paragraphs we've seen, we see that Shlomo Melech has too much. He, in terms of, we'll call it physical and egotistical assets, which we'll perhaps label as money and horses, but also emotional, the way perhaps the way he treats his wives as well, as is going to also be part of the limitations the Torah puts upon a king. It's no coincidence that Tanakh frames these three things. These are the three, so to speak, boundaries which Shlomo HaMelech himself has overstepped. It is interesting that the Chazal tell us in Sanhedrin, Chaf Aleph, that Shlomo HaMelech said, you know, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you said to me, I should not marry too many women because V'lei Asur Levavoy, that I shouldn't become, you know, turned astray, I shouldn't follow their belief systems. He says, Ani Arbe V'lei Asur. He says, you know, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that's for regular folks. I know that I'm able to have multiple relationships and still be myself. And in other words, what he did was what's called Mefarshin and Taima Dekra, or Darshin and Taima Dekra, that we explain the reason for the verse. And he says it was because people shouldn't go astray, but I am able not to. And that was ultimately his mistake. HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows the human psyche far greater than the human being themselves. When it comes down to the horses, I just want to take one little further depth into the complexity of this. What does it mean, V'lo yarbe le'asosim? Does it mean to say that the king is not meant to have any horses whatsoever? What is the limitation of that? How does that work? So there's actually a debate in the philosophy on this. The Rambam says in the Sefer HaMitzvot, at the very end, this is the negative mitzvah 363. Remember, there are only 365 negative commandments. So this is towards the end. Hizir HaMelech in source 8, and that he should not have too many horses which are running in front of him. Here we are. He should have his horse as his royal steed. So he has two categories of horses which he's allowed. Category number one is the one he rides, and category number two, the ones for his army. Those are what's allowed. Yarkiva Proshim Alehem, which the chariots can use. The king should have one horse. Translation, the king should only have one private jet or one car. Right? This means to say that the king is not meant to have an excess. And that's where Shlomo HaMelech went over. So the way the Rambam says it is, it doesn't mean to say this is categorically that horses are bad creatures. This means to say that too much is the problem. The Ramban takes it a little bit differently. The Ramban is a little more extreme in explaining this mitzvah. In his Pirush on the Torah, in source 9, he says, V'yitochein, it is possible, Shederach HaKosuv, Ki Yezir, Lo Yarmel Ososim, Afilo Me'artsoy Me'eretz Shinar, Oy Bederach Sechora Muteres, Shelo Yivtach Al Richboy. That, you know what it is? He should not have any horses, even the ones that are cultivated in Israel. Why? Because a person should not be trusting upon their steeds or their horses or their military equipment. Wow, said the Ramban. The whole point over here is this is not about not having too many horses, it's about not having horses at all. The Ramban seems to be much more extreme in his formulation of this. And maybe the Torah is actually saying, even his own horse is an unnecessary accoutrement. That's a pretty strong formulation over here. You may, if you want to trace this back historically, it's interesting to notice that at the beginning of the conquest of the land of Israel, you'll see a lot of interesting things that happen. So in the beginning of the conquest of the land of Israel, whenever Yahushua came across any horses, he either killed them or hamstringed them, rendering them useless. In other words, he didn't utilize the equipment of the enemy. He simply actually just destroyed it. That was the way that he operated. David HaMelech did similar things, but it seems like Shlomo HaMelech did not. Shlomo HaMelech accumulated. So it might be that in a certain sense, David HaMelech had the interpretation of the Psukim, which were much more extreme, like the Ramban, where there was no possibility of having excess military equipment. Whereas it may be that when it comes to the way that Shlomo HaMelech looked at it, he looked at it Perhaps, you know, as long as I have stables and I have deterrence and I have my 600 ship fleet, I'm able to therefore deter other people from attacking, and he was able to do that way. Perhaps a more liberal interpretation of what the Torah was saying in Lo Yerbe Lo Susim. Once again, when it comes to interpretation, that's where the problem is. The moment Shlomo Melech starts interpreting the psukim on his own bat, that's where we see weakness entering. It could be, interesting enough, that the horse itself is not simply just a horse. The horse is a symbol of more. So as an example, in the Migdash Melech, Rav Yigal Ariel, he says, and this is a very beautiful paragraph, he says in the 10th and last source, Hasus hu efog, the horse is therefore mibichino shel melech Yisrael, ves pagam hamalchus ma'ale Yishayahu, v'timolei artsoi kesev v'zohav v'ein kitza la'otzro esov v'timolei artsoi susim v'ein kotzi kitza l'markov esov. Yishayahu describes a decadent society of the times of Uzziah HaMelech, and he describes how there's so many horses everywhere. Atimolei artsoi elilim l'ma'ase yodov yishtachavu asher asov etzba esov. He describes a land which is full with pagan worship. The horse is full of horses and it's full of pagan worship. How the two relate? Avilu David asher chashash v'nizar b'yisurei HaMelech sofer nishal b'chet v'kimat hichrives m'mamlachtoi. When it came to David HaMelech, David HaMelech also had his problems when it came to lust. He had a relationship with Bathsheba which almost completely destroyed him and his entire household. Shlomo shirgish a'atzma merumam u'mushukhrar m'yisurei HaMelech. Shlomo Melech felt liberated from the regular confines and regulations of a king. He felt that he was special. Sofer shenichshal b'kulam. He sinned in all the domains. Haim goreru ze'eze. They caused one another. Riboy asusim yischil mitam me'abitachon. The fact that he had too many horses started from a perspective of bitachon, of security. Aval hafach la'anaf mischari merkazi shematarasoi ribui oshra shel hamalchus. At the end, it turned into a national cash cow where they could pull in money through this. Mischari ze kasheres shlomo lemitzrayim ulatarbusa. It ultimately connected him to the culture of Egypt. Vimena lakach gam es bas paroi ubas. So it all these things started in the right place. You know, he wanted national security. He wanted to establish the boundaries. But in order to do that, I need to have lots of military equipment. Military equipment equals horses. So I make a relationship with Egypt, but I want to assure my relationship with Egypt. So I marry the daughter of Pharaoh. But now that I marry the daughter of Pharaoh, maybe I can have influence on other relationships. Maybe I can bring in the Kedusha from these other nations that have an influence in such a way. Ultimately, didn't work. Ultimately, when a person thinks they are wiser than the regulations of God, ultimately life shows that person that it's more complex than that. So we see some of the unfortunate complexities. What we're going to do is, as we go further, we're going to explore how far this goes, and to see some of the humbling that Shlomo Melech will have to go. What for me is very humbling, but also just gives them one pause and perspective is how long and how successful prosperity is. You know, we've had these years of Shlomo Melech's success, but how long does it really last before unfortunately the balloon bursts and things start to and the air starts to seep out. This ends our evening tonight.